last week we left Jesus on the Gentile side of Loch Galilee, and he was performing an exorcism on the legion of evil spirits that had afflicted the man who lived in the tombs, and now he has led his crew back to the Jewish side of the Loch. But it seems like he doesn't have any particular agenda in mind. There's no particular strategy he's got in mind. He simply gets out of the boat and starts walking. And pretty soon, though, ministry opportunities present themselves. Jairus, the local synagogue leader, comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet. And the nameless woman approaches Jesus, but trying to do so in a way that doesn't draw attention to herself, just trying to be unobtrusive, to navigate through the crowd just so she can reach up with where Jesus is. Both of these folks are approaching Jesus humbly. They're not demanding that their desires be satisfied. They're simply approaching the one that they trust can do so. And Jesus makes time for those who are humble before him. Now, this is not some sort of false humility. You know, false humility is when, well, it's simply false humility. When actually we want people to pay attention to what we're doing. It's like, did you notice how I fell down at his feet over there? I mean, I got so low, I was licking the dirt. I mean, did you notice that? Thank you for noticing that. I really appreciate it. And did you notice that how I just kind of navigated through the crowd there? I just kind of pushed through, you know, I wasn't trying to, hey, over here, look at me, I'm pushing through the crowd. No, I just, you know, I made my way up there. You didn't notice? Well, come on, I didn't do it for no reason. No, Jesus makes time for those who are truly humble, humble before him. But these aren't just humble people. These are also desperate people. Jairus' daughter was dying, literally dying. And the nameless woman suffered from this hemorrhaging disease. And Jesus wasn't her first hope. It says basically that Jesus was her last hope. I wonder, do we realize that we are dying without Jesus? Do we realize that there is no other place? There is no other hope. There is no other person except Jesus. And this is not a false desperation. False desperation, I think, is when we tag things on to Jesus, like Jesus and knocking on wood, or Jesus and seeking the person out for the cures, or Jesus and the Ouija board, or Jesus and the tarot cards. Are we desperate? Are we truly desperate for Jesus? Jesus makes time for those who are desperate, but not just desperate, desperate for him. Now, these are not only humble people, they're not only desperate people, but they're also people full of faith. Jairus trusted that Jesus had the authority to heal his little girl. And the woman trusted that Jesus had the power to heal her. And this is not a false faith, a faith that says, well, I will have faith in you if you fulfill my laundry list and you do it my way, when I want it, how I want it done. Then if you do all those things, then maybe I'll really consider giving you my faith. No, they had faith even before Jesus did anything for them. Jesus makes time for those who have faith, faith in him. Now, lest we think that Jesus is somehow being hard here on us, that we have to approach him with true humility and desperation and faith, I don't think we're any different. I mean, if people around you are constantly wanting their ego stroked, well then our patience wears thin with their false humility. or if folks are tell you that they're desperate for you, but you actually find out they're more desperate for someone else or something else, well, then we pretty soon don't have the time of day for them. Or if someone says that they have faith in you, but they're constantly keeping a ledger of how you're doing and what you're doing and when you're doing it and how you're doing it, well, then we have short time for them. Jesus is no different. He makes time for those who are humble, humble before him. Jesus makes time for those who are desperate, desperate for him. Jesus makes time for those who have faith, faith in him. Now, I've been focusing on both of the stories at the same time, but let's just focus for a moment now on this nameless woman. And one of the questions I had as I was looking at this text was, is there any story in the Old Testament that helps us maybe to try to understand this phenomenon of her reaching out and touching Jesus' cloak or his clothes and being healed? And sure enough, as oftentimes there is something in the Old Testament, at least one story, if not several, that help us to maybe get a slight more insight into this passage. Now, it comes from the Septuagint, which I've mentioned before a couple of times. The Septuagint was one of the versions of the Old Testament that Jesus and his disciples and the Jewish people would have had in their synagogues in that day. It's the Greek translation of their Hebrew Bible that was translated about 200 years before Jesus walked the earth. And in that translation of the book of Ezekiel, there is this passage where it talks about the priests who are serving in the Holy of Holies. And it says that when the priests are serving in the Holy of Holies, before they leave their duty and they come out to the people, they're supposed to take off their special vestments that they wear in the Holy of Holies. They're not supposed to wear those out when they go amongst the people, because it says that lest the people touch the holy vestments. Now, I don't fully understand what that is all about, but safe to say, the vestments of the priests were to be left in the inner sanctum and not brought out. But here we see Jesus wearing his clothes, and he doesn't mind. The priest of all priests does not mind somebody touching his clothes. And so we have an example then of somebody touching his clothes and physically feeling, as it says in verse 29, she could feel the healing power through her body. And sometimes that happens, like Rosalind felt her back straightening up. And we praise God for those times, but sometimes healing doesn't get associated with feeling the healing power in our body. Sometimes it's a matter of having to step out and, well, I'm not sure if I'm healed or not, I didn't feel anything, but let me test it out. Let me see if I can bend down and touch my shoes, or let me see if I can take a step without the wheelchair, or whatever it is. And we also have then the example in verse 30 of Jesus feeling the healing power going from his body and being imparted to her. Now, most often when a lot of us pray for others, we don't feel anything going on physically. But nonetheless, we continue to pray, we continue to seek God's face and have faith in him. Now, all this time that Jesus spends focusing on the woman is precious time. And next thing we know, Jairus' servant comes along and lets him know that his daughter has died. So Jesus' time with the woman has cost the little girl her life. And then the naysayers enter the scene. The naysayers say that, well, the situation that was already dire has gotten so bad, there's nothing that nobody can do. So you may as well not even bother the master anymore. And even God can't be bothered. And then later on, some of the naysayers are laughing at Jesus. And why do they laugh at Jesus? Well, because Jesus doesn't go along with them. See, death does not intimidate Jesus. Death does not intimidate Jesus. And I wonder, do we ever do these things to Jesus? Are we amongst sometimes the naysayers? Do we sometimes come along and say, well, this is so dire, nobody can do nothing about this. Not even God can fix this problem or redeem this situation. And sometimes we laugh at God. But if we join the naysayers, then the same thing is going to happen to us as happened to them. We'll get shut out of the room like Jesus shut them out of the room. We won't be invited into the inner sanctum to see and to understand God's hidden mysteries, because our hearts are not in the right place. You see, if our hearts are not in the right place, then even if Jesus raises somebody from the dead, we will be too busy criticizing the way he did it, or why he raised that person and not this person, or when he did it, or how he did it, or why. We'll just be so busy looking at all the negatives that we can come up with that we will be blind to the fact that he has raised somebody from the dead. We will totally miss what he's done. But if our hearts are in the right place, if our hearts are in the place of humility before him, if our hearts are in the place of desperation for him, if our hearts are in the place of faith in him, then we're invited by Jesus into the room, because then our hearts have the right disposition that when he raises the dead, when he redeems the situation the way that he will redeem the situation, we will be ready to praise him for the profound transformation that he has in store for us to see, for our lives and our death. And then, may it be said of us, as it is said in verse 22 of Mr. and Mrs. Jairus, of Peter, James, and John, that then